Gracious Lord, we do pray now, as Paul continues to unpack the importance of the gospel, we would really understand what it is to make a stand, to be people who are believers in God's word. People who are not ashamed of it, who will witness to it. And Lord, we just pray that in this time of looking at your word, your Holy Spirit might enable us so we might be emboldened for the work of the gospel. Lord, we would pray this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, the one who makes all these things possible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we looked at the introduction to the book of Romans, and Paul had set out the basics of his gospel teaching. And you know, there's several things to note here, wasn't it? It wasn't random. Paul had been set apart for it. This was a task he had been given in particular. The gospel wasn't his idea, verse 2. It was something that was foretold. The prophets spoke about it constantly. One of the things I was really indebted to was to grow up. I've often said that training's good, but the best training for me, for being a pastor and being a teacher of God's word, was to grow up in a church where the whole counsel of Scripture was given and taught. And so it became second nature for me to see and understand that the Old Testament points to Christ. And quite often to see Jesus in the words of the Old Testament. Well, that's what Paul says. Not my idea. It was something that was proclaimed beforehand. It was something that was there long ago. And it's something that through the Spirit declares Christ's humanity, yes, but also his divinity. Verse 4, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. Great, but there's more. What's so special about this? Why is this so important? Because it's the way of salvation. It's the way to be saved. And that is the key thing. He nails this, doesn't he? Verse 5, in fact, halfway through. Call people from among the Gentiles to obedience that comes with faith, salvation. And you also, verse 6, are among those called to belong to Jesus Christ. In other words, those who are saved. So Paul sets off, doesn't he? He opens this letter at sort of a sprint as to what's going on. This is the gospel. I've been set apart for it. It's been given. I am to communicate this message, an age-old message that has been given by God through prophets and through his word, and is clearly pointed to. And it's fulfilled in Jesus, and it's the way to be saved. Well, that's quite a message, isn't it? How does Paul feel about it? When I was a teenager, many, many years ago, actually, I look very similar to what I do then. Hair's still the same. There were things you, if you're a bloke, you're into certain things. You're into rock groups. You didn't go for this disco music or anything like that. You did not like ABBA. ABBA was frowned upon. ABBA was a pop group. They were not worthy of being mentioned in the same breath as Led Zeppelin or Yes or other things like that. However, there were exceptions to the rule. Alongside my various logos on my very, very tastefully patched jeans, alongside the Yes logo And other groups, Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers, there was ABBA. Now, I've often said about ABBA, I don't like everything they do. I can be exceedingly naff at times, but when they get it right, they get it right. You see, there was another bloke I knew, he actually secretly listened to ABBA. He wouldn't admit it in a million miles of the other heavy rock, you know, meatheads that are around the church youth group. But I was not ashamed of ABBA. At least the majority of their stuff. I was not ashamed. I was happy to be known as an ABBA fan, despite the fact I've got a lot of flack for it. Paul knows, Paul has experienced, you get the most tremendous amount of flack for naming the name of Christ. Just think where you are. You're in the Roman Empire. It is not a Roman Empire-friendly religion. Who was Christ in the Roman Empire? Caesar. Caesar means Christ. That was the Christ. And unless you were a Jew, you were not exempt from emperor worship. So to name the name of Christ, well, you're going to get one in the neck from the Jews. You'll be, if you're a Jew, you'll be cast out of the synagogue. And you're definitely in trouble, or you're going to be seen as an agitator by the Roman authorities. But what does Paul say? Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I'm not ashamed. Paul, in case we doubted it, nails his colours to the mast. This is who I am. I am Christ's servant. I am Christ's ambassador. I am a messenger. I am a bringer of the gospel. He's not ashamed. And he shows it in three ways. Firstly, just look at Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer. That's the first way he shows it. He gives thanks because their faith is bearing fruit. Look at verse 8. Their faith is being reported all over the world. People knew about the Christians at Rome. They stood out. And so Paul gives thanks. You know, one of the tough things I was saying earlier is when you stick your head above the parapet. Some of you will know that recently there's a website which reports to be Christian. I use it to some degrees because we can put stuff on it that's good. But there's some stuff on it that's naff. LBGT picnic, all ages, all family friendly. It's being advertised under a Christian heading. And I've criticised these things and drawn attention to Scripture. And as I said, the hardest thing I found about that is not that I don't believe there are other Christians in Milton Keynes who agree with the biblical view, but they keep their heads down. So Muggins here gets all the shots and is accused of every crime under the sun. Why does Paul give thanks? Because there's other people who are not ashamed of the gospel. Why will I have fellowship with charismatics when they agree with us on the principles of the gospel and what the gospel teaches and gospel morality? Because they are not ashamed of the gospel. That's important, isn't it? And Paul prays and he gives thanks because this is just wonderful. You know, we get this idea, don't we? There's Paul praying, he's praying diligently for the help of the churches. No, Paul is being helped here. He gives thanks. Lord, this is wonderful. There are other people who are standing up for the truth as I'm trying to do for you. He does that. And it's the work that God is doing through them. I thank you, my God, through Christ, Jesus Christ, for all of you, because it is the priestly intercession that enables these Roman Christians to do what they are doing, to fulfill this role of being good witnesses for the gospel. He prays constantly for them. Verse 9. He constantly remembers them. It's interesting that the word that he uses here, I serve, this is the key thing. The word he uses, God whom I serve with my whole heart. That word serve could be interpreted worship. This act of working for the Lord is worship for the Lord. Now, this is one thing I really want to make clear. We are church. We do not cease to be church once we leave this building. And so people look at us and they see our service for the Lord. Whatever we are doing, how do we conduct ourselves? Even if the Lord does not come up in conversation, how do we conduct ourselves? Do we use the same language they do? Do we have the same attitude they do? Do we throw a fit or get frustrated at the things they do? Do we have that peace that passes all understanding, which the Lord so freely gives? When we convey the gospel, do we do it in a loving way? Sometimes there are hard things to say. My word, we're going to get onto a passage in a hard half next week, where there's some hard things to say, and there's things that the world does not want to hear today, which are going to be preached from this pulpit, good God willing. But here's the key thing. Do we model Christ? Paul prays that as he serves, they will be able to serve. He remembers them in his prayers at all times. He gives thanks for them. He wants them to continue. And he prays that he will have fellowship with them in person. Verse 10 in particular is here. In my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. Now, we don't have it here, but in the other letters, Paul often prays that the church will be built up. That's generally often his main concern. The church will be built up. And this is one of the things that we need to understand. We need to continually be built up. I hope we are not falling into the trap of many Reformed churches. You know, we wear it like a badge. We're Reformed. We're Reformed. And so we point out every fault in every other church we can see. Very smugly. We don't want to be like that, do we? We want to be built up. We want to realise that however good our theology is, theology is to reform us, to change us. We are constantly seeing the truth of God's word, and this is what he wants to see happening to them. He can come to them and teach them, and they will be built up. So Paul is not ashamed, and we see that in Paul's prayer. Secondly, we see Paul's purpose. He longs, if we doubted he wanted to teach them. Verse 11, he talks about imparting to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That's the proof he wants to teach them. He longs to come and strengthen them. He wants this to be of mutual benefit to them, so they will be encouraged. And if they are encouraged, what can they do? Well, they encourage each other. That is, that by you and I may, that I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I love the way Paul has a great way of throwing himself into this. It's not Paul out there doing the leading. It's you encourage me. Now, I think that's really important for us as a church. I've been thinking about this greatly. Why is it so important we meet together as a church? You know, you can teach by tape. You can put things on the internet. You can listen to a good sermon. You can go and listen to Stuart Ollett and he'll make things twice as clear as me. No, there's something special, isn't there, about coming together. There's something about being in a building with people who believe the same things you do when all the week you are dealing with people who do not have any of that knowledge or conception at all. There's something to be here with others when you despair of the power of the gospel and you hear some snippet. This is why I've taken to sharing things for prayer. There's some snippet. There's one guy out there through our videos who seems to be getting a handle on what the truth is about. Who knows how others are being affected? You know, we could do evangelism as we've always done it, but we're revamping at the moment. Why? Because we constantly want to find new ways to reach people and find ways to reach the people we can't reach at the moment or are not reaching. This is the point, isn't it? Paul's purpose is to instruct. Paul's purpose is to build them up in faith. Paul wants to be with them, doesn't he? You see, he's wanted to be with them before. Verse 13, he's hinted at it, hasn't he? That he wanted to see them in the past. Verse 11. But 13, he particularly wants to come to them. He's been prevented to doing so until now. Why was he prevented? It's quite interesting. I've been reading Ian Paisley's little book on Romans. It's a bit of a gem and very interesting. Now he points out one reason, which I think is an interesting one. That's spiritual attack. Sometimes Satan wants to put blocks in the way. Far be it for me to debate with the great man, but I think that's possibly true. But I think reading other places in Scripture, it's quite likely it was priority. Because Paul often talks about visiting places, and yet he's bound, isn't he, by what he's doing. We know that he was in Corinth for a good long time. We know he was in Ephesus for that incredible period of time where the gospel went out to all of the Asia Minor, as it were. And people were hearing Paul preaching at Ephesus, and they were going, you know, Paul had never been to Glossae. Epaphras. Epaphras had just gone back and started a church. This is what was happening. And Paul would love to have visited these places. Sometimes the best he could do was a letter. He desperately wanted to meet the brethren, but there were priorities that people still needed teaching. There's stuff to be set up. And that's a lesson for us today. I have pleaded with you recently for patience, because there's a pastor has only so many hours in the week. I know it's a myth that they can do everything, but they can't. Not this one. And when he gets to 62, he's starting to feel his age a bit in some things, and he's where he's got to put the effort in keeping fit, so I'm used to you all a bit longer. And it takes time. And Paul's wanted so much to see them. But he's had to perhaps prioritise, and maybe there's been some spiritual attack as well. But he wants them to know he's with them in spirit. He longs to work with them. He longs to be with them. And you know, he suggests that he's keen to start a ministry there. Maybe it's to sort of get them geared up for evangelism. But it's interesting what he says, that order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I had among the other Gentiles. I think there's a two-pronged thing here. I think he's talking about evangelism. I also think he's talking perhaps about training them for evangelism. I think he's also thinking about building them up so they're ready to witness as a church. Remember that at the centre of the Roman Empire, they're in a hostile environment. So, why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Well, we can see it in his prayer, we can see it in his purpose, and we see it in his priority, Paul's priority, last one. Isn't that good? They've all got P's in them. So they should be able to remember. You see, Paul was called to this work. I love this here. Verse 14, I am bound to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. He's bound. He has no choice in the matter. As I said, we had a fantastic holiday. It was so great to see the family. Tracy thoroughly enjoyed seeing her great nieces and playing with them and asking all their inquisitive questions and seeing her great nephews as well and our nephews and everything like that and spending time with my brother and his wife. It was fantastic to see the boys growing up with families and their wives. It was so good. But there was one high point of the actual holiday. It was a moment you had to see partly there. There was Mike. We were on the beach. And Mike sort of got a comfy spot, put his towel down and started to read. And you could just see all the pastorly concerns that he had as he'd been contemplating. He's much more relaxed now. He's actually decided now he's going to retire next Easter from the church at Honiton, so he was in a good place. And you could see, you know, it's all washing away. Well, behind him, his grandson was digging on the sand that's on the beach at St. Ives, and it's very flat sand, and you go down, there's a bit of water down there. Well, while Joshua was digging out, David's dog, his dad's dog, which is a bully, take it for a walk, it's got a low centre of gravity, it tries to drag you everywhere it goes. And it's tremendously strong and tremendously keen in any endeavour it sets its mind to, did what bullies do. It dug. And Mike got sprayed with wet sand. He took it very well. But it was a classic moment. You could just see him relaxing, and next moment sand was flying everywhere. But there's a point, isn't it? That dog is bound to dig. That's what they do, those kind of dogs. They get into it and they do it with a real gusto. And this is the point here, verse 14. I am bound. I have no choice in the matter. I cannot do but anything else. I must do it. I must come and enable you. I must come and build, help you be built up as a church. I must come and have your encouragement and fellowship. Is that the way we approach church? I can remember something that happened at my last church. When a deacon exploded one day, very spectacular it was, stormed out the building. I was told later his wife had said she knew something was going to happen like that today. Do you know what my reply was? Then why the heck didn't he sort himself out with the Lord before he came and worshipped with God's people? Thomas Watson, I've used it before, I use it again. Leave your heart with the Lord on Saturday night. You will find it there on Sunday morning. Another quote. After you have dressed your souls, dressed your bodies, dress your souls for the hearing of God's word. Do we come to church with the right agenda? I know concerns press in. But think what you're coming to do. Think what you're coming. You're coming to be part of fellowship. Fellowship is about building each other up in the Lord. Yes, we can be tired. Yes, we can be irritable. Yes, we can have a horrible day at work, the day, you know, day before or something like that. But do we come ready? Well, Paul was bound. He couldn't do anything else but want to receive and give encouragement to the church with the gifts he'd been given. And I think this whole idea with Paul of receiving is interesting as well. He's not the great chief out in front. He is one of them. As I said, 3 years ago, I was talking to Stuart Olliott when we were on the revival conference. Stuart did the first address. He only did the first address because the one guy had to drop out at short notice. Stuart, great teacher that he was, his whole purpose in being there was to hang out and chill with the rest of us. He wasn't playing the big leader, the big speaker. As I said, he only spoke because there was no one else to do it at short notice. Now, that's a man of God. He realizes he needs fellowship as well. Paul is very much in this. And then we get this fantastic mission statement. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. He's not ashamed. Why? Simply, the gospel works. And boy, how does it work? It takes sinners who should suffer the wrath and judgment of God, and we're going to get enough of that next week, the wrath and judgment of God, and brings them back into fellowship with God. Think of Colossians, Colossians, that thing in Colossians 1, 20, 21, 22. You know, once you were alienated from God because of your sinful behaviour. In other words, you were far from God as you possibly could be. But what's he done? He's reconciled you through his Son. Meditate on those words. This is where you are, and God, through no value of your own, brings you into fellowship. And here we are, stripped back a bit. It's the power of God for salvation. The power of God is that we do not deserve salvation. It should not be possible that we should be able to enter the presence, that we should have fellowship, that our prayers should be heard this morning, that we should get anything from God. But we're getting it through his word. Isn't that extraordinary? So this verse packs a punch. I'm not ashamed. You know, did the gospel win Paul friends and influence people? 2 Corinthians, the apostle's CV, the numerous beatings, The nights in prison. No, there was no respect for the gospel. But he's not ashamed of it. I love it, the business in Philippi when the Philippian jailer is converted. What's happened? They're chucked in prison. They're singing hymns because they're not ashamed of the gospel. We have a crisis here and we think, oh my word, the Lord's deserted us. No, he hasn't. That's the danger, isn't it? Look at it this way. This church could have gone under any time in the last 10 years. I was aware of that when I came here. God is gracious. And if anyone comes in and says to me, well, your church hasn't grown, I say, we're still here. We're not going anywhere. God is gracious. We're still here. We're still a witness. The gospel light hasn't gone out in this place. And by God's power, it's going to burn brighter in the next years. That's my prayer. Whether there's people on these seats or not, I pray there are, because then we can reach more people. But, some way, somehow. And you see, God can do that. God's got that power, so here we are. It's Paul's mission statement, because that's the only way of salvation. And here's the thing, isn't it? It shows us the righteousness of God. Verse 17, another tremendous verse. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, that is very important. The positioning of this verse is very important, because we're going to get on to God's righteous wrath and judgment against mankind. Why it happens. Why God is angry at sin. And then Paul will bring us back to this theme. It's kind of interesting. He sort of raises this theme, then we're going to go on to something else, and he's going to bring it back, and we'll see it comes back with a real vengeance once we get to chapter 3 again. And it's built on after that through the chapters, particularly once we get to chapter 5. And here's the thing, isn't it? It's a righteousness that's given to us. A righteousness from God is revealed, given to us through faith. A righteousness that is by faith. The righteous will live by faith. I'm always interested why Paul picks various verses. This is Habakkuk 2:4. Why this verse? He could have picked another one. Let's have a little look back. Habakkuk lived at a time when God's people were running riot. He looked around, he saw no justice in Israel. And he cried out as a good, godly man to the Lord and said, Lord, how can you bear this go on? And God said to him, I'm not going to let it go on. I'm going to send the Babylonians. You're going to get judgment big time. You think I let anything go on? You think I don't know what's going on in my world? You think I've got no control of it? No, I'm going to do that. And Habakkuk goes, God, I don't understand. The Babylonians are 10 times worse than we are at our worst. How can you do this? How can you let an ungodly nation pulverize us and judge us? And there's that wonderful verse, isn't it, where Habakkuk says, I will go and stand on my watchtower and see what answer the Lord will give me. He doesn't understand. But he knows that God's got an answer. That's faith. That's faith. Do we have an answer for every piece of suffering that occurs to us in this world or as a family? Well, sometimes in a way you can, and sometimes I think back to my mum's dementia. It's a fallen world. People get ill. They get sick. Christians are caught in the crossfire. And yet sometimes we go through things and we'll never be quite sure why. There's a deeper level, isn't there? The just shall live by faith. They look to God even when the road ahead is not clear. And that's what Paul wants these Roman Christians to take on. There's a righteousness that comes from God, because the gospel is powerful. It's given to us, each one of us, when we've had our sins forgiven. And it depends on faith, looking to the Lord in the difficult times. Being a Christian in Rome was no doddle. I think that would have appealed very deeply to them, Habakkuk's situation. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I really feel today that Christians are being hemmed into a corner. They're so scared to raise their voice. I mentioned this guy at Easter who sort of went after me and saying, oh, the Bible's been changed now. It was very apparent in our exchange he expected me just to crumble, to have no defence. He had no defence. I asked to meet with him, he wouldn't meet with me. I think I answered fairly graciously. My basic thing is, you gutless wimp, you can't stand up for what you actually believe. I can. We have reasons to believe and not to be ashamed. Why? Because the gospel is powerful. I've given you reasons already, but let's just go to Acts 4 verse 12, because it's a great place to end if we're thinking about the nature of the gospel. This is Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, when they are being told they are not to speak of the gospel. They are not to speak. They're not to say anything else about the gospel. And this is how they finish. Verse 11, second part. The stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. In other words, they tell the Sanhedrin they'd rejected Jesus. But here's the crunch. Salvation, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Or does your manner sometimes make you appear you're ashamed of the gospel? Don't be. Don't be. Do not be, because it is the power of God for salvation. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the gusto of Paul's message and this just wonderful picture that he's bound, he's compelled, he has no choice in what he does and what he says. Lord, we pray that we might be people like that. We might realize that the power of God is the gospel, and so we won't be ashamed of it. And we pray that we would direct people to it. We pray that we would be those who live in the light of it. And just as Paul longed for fellowship, both to teach and to receive from the church, may we as a group of believers be those who build each other up and encourage each other up in this most holy faith. Amen.